You know, we live in a world that seems, and I say seems, to be haphazard and chaotic. Sometimes no rhyme, no reason, and most of the time it's all at once. Do you ever notice that? It's just kind of chaotic. If you ask most people, they would say things are random and coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence in the kingdom of God at all. I do not believe in that. I don't think the scriptures teach it. I think God is well in control. The Bible speaks clearly about the providence of God, where he is in absolutely control of every minute detail. I mean, look at some of the stuff that's going on in the world. We don't like it. He allows it for his purposes. We don't understand that fully. We'll get the full picture as we go to him and understand it. But I can really accept the full picture right now because I trust that he is in absolute control. Today, I want to speak about God's master plan or his planned destiny for each and every individual that sit before us today, including myself. But I want to speak about that through the master plan of Jesus himself. We can see that in very beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation, and in particular in the Gospels itself, we see that master plan, that nothing is random. The meeting at the well, the Samaritan, that was not random. That was planned by God. You know, from the beginning, he thought about this stuff before he made one little speck of dirt on this earth. I mean, all of it. So I want to speak about it. I want to speak about our master plan, our individual plan, but I want to look at it through the eyes of, or through the scope of Jesus Christ himself. Now, it's interesting because we can look at the master plan of Jesus from beginning to end, and it's uniquely in the scriptures. And once we get a clear vision of that, we can kind of transfer that over to our own lives. We can insert ourselves into his master plan in our own life. We can do that because it's identical. You know, we are the sons and daughters of the Most High. Now, the difficulty about our own life is we can see the past. We can see where he's brought us from. We can see the present, where we're at right now. We just don't have eyes on the future. That's the hard part. The scriptures, it's all hindsight for us now. The life of Jesus is all hindsight. But I can say generally, and even very specifically to each person here today, that God's plan for you and for me, it's very well ordered. It's not chaotic, and it's not out of, you know, contortion or anything like that. It's just very well ordered. And if you put yourself in a situation where you, and here's the thing, you align yourself with the plan of God, his will. Jesus says, you know, that those that do the will of God, that's a unique thing, to do the will of God. And we don't always are perfect at that. But we want to put that into motion. We want to do the will of God. You put yourself in that situation where you align yourself with God and you submit to him, I can guarantee you that your life will not only be well ordered, but everything you ever desired out of life, the fullness of this life that we can't get as full as heaven, but the fullness of this life will be at your doorstep. I can guarantee you that. The scriptures testify that. Does it mean we won't have problems? Nah, you guys know about problems. You know, they're at our doorstep every day. You step out for work and they're there. Now, we're going to have difficulties at many different intersections of this life, but the grace of God will brace us for the future and will carry us to the other side very uniquely. I mean, it's just the way he is. Now, when I speak about the master plan, you notice I put in that little S up there, the master's plan. I speak about God's, how he determines destiny. In our case, it would be the destiny of Jesus. Now, you think about destiny defined. It refers to an intelligent, predetermined course of events. That's destiny, right? That's the destiny. Fate is a little different. Fate is, it kind of implies that it's a kind of a chaotic life that you're going to just wander into. You know, wherever the wind blows, you might say, that's kind of what fate is. Oh, that's your fate or anything. But destiny is different. It implies a intelligent planning. And that's what I want to speak about today, God's intelligent planning. You know, being guided by a sensible, planned, predetermined course. That's what God has for you. He's already thought about it. He's already got that plan in motion before the beginning of creation itself. He's got that in mind. He has your name in mind before he creates the universe, in that fact. So being guided by that plan. Today we're going to see in the text that the destiny of Jesus as himself, a intelligent designer. You know, Jesus Christ created the atoms. He created the molecules. He created the elements itself. He created the world. He created the stars. He created the universe. He created the galaxies. That's all thought out. And, you know, our minds are pretty much blown by trying to investigate that stuff. You know, the gravitational pulls and different things like that science, even to this day, they cannot understand those things. It's kind of an amazing thing, but it's a well-ordered plan. You know, G. Campbell Morgan, a Bible scholar, he said, "The fixed point of the universe, the unalterable fact, is the throne of God." That's what it is. The throne of God controls everything. It's what it is. In other words, God is in complete control of everything in our lives altogether. He's in control when you make mistakes on purpose. He does. Isn't it amazing how he fixes things, or how he even uses the evil things that you might commit in your life to be able to, for the good somehow? I don't know how he does that. He does all things well, right? He does all things well. So it's not haphazard or random or out of control. When Jesus steps into human history, he did not set aside his sovereignty. He really didn't. That didn't go, well, let's put that on hold for 33 years and we'll get back to it afterwards. It's all in his sovereignty altogether. And he continued as he was on planet Earth. And I don't know how he does it. You could probably blow your mind thinking about it. But he continues to steer the universe as a captain steers his ship. He was doing that. He can do all that stuff. So we will see today that every movement of Jesus, every step of his foot, ordered, controlled, and disposed by his predetermined will. These are some simple things that we're going to look at right toward the cross as we get into the cross. So our outline speaks about his destiny. And we're going to take one point at a time. There's a few things I want to talk about. I chose the title is a master's plan with that little S in there. It's a master plan, or a master's plan is how it is, but it also is the master's plan altogether. So let's look at this in terms of he planned his time, he planned his funeral, and he even got a list of four different things that's the master plan altogether. And these are just little tidbits of his predetermined will. So let's look at he planned his time. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." You guys, remember the first Passover was a reflection of a future event that God had determined from the beginning of time. When we look deep into the Old Testament, especially the Torah, that would be the first five books of the Bible, we begin to see the shadow of things to come. Little tiny hints about what's going to come and the mystery that God would unveil. Predictions, prophecies, different things like that. The first Passover was conveyed from God to Moses to the people, if you remember that. They're in Egypt, they're in slavery, and God by Moses has done many miracles to free them to get out of the land of bondage. But the last miracle, the miracle that God would destroy all the firstborn of Egypt, began the thought of the Passover to Moses and then to the people. God would send an angel that would visit every household in Egypt, including the Jews itself. And in that particular night, the Jews would kill a lamb. They would take the blood and they would put the blood on the doorpost. And every household that had the blood of the lamb, the angel of death would, what? Pass over. That's all it is. That's how simple Passover is. But every household that did not have the blood of the lamb, the firstborn in that household, even up to Pharaoh, they would die. They would die altogether. And over the centuries and the millenniums after the original Passover, the Jews would celebrate. It was one of the seven high feasts of, it was probably the biggest feast because they were freed from their bondage in Egypt. Not fully understanding, though, what Passover really meant. They didn't understand what God was really implying here. They had no idea that Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So there's this resistance to killing Jesus at the Feast of the Passover, but it was inevitable and planned and without any movement at all. He was going to die on Passover because what? He was the Passover. He was the Passover. Now, for sure, the chief priests and the scribes, they wanted him dead. Jealousy, all of those different things came in. But there was an objection to when they would kill him. There was this objection. Look, let's just do this quietly after the feast. But it was necessary for Jesus to die on the Passover to fulfill all the prophecies of the past. And John, "Behold the Lamb of God, you know, who takes away the sins of the world." The real Passover was Jesus, who was the Lamb of God. And everyone that has the blood of Christ, you know, we paint the blood of Christ on the doorpost of our hearts. That's what it is. That's why we go from life in this life to eternal life. We don't miss a step. We don't go life, death, life. We go from life to eternal life. That's because the angel of death has no effect on us at all, because the blood of the Lamb is in our hearts. So the Christian goes from life to eternal life. So the chief priests and the scribes are thinking, hey, there's a million people in Jerusalem. Let's cool this. After the Passover, we'll take care of them. Let's kill them later. But who's in control? Who's in control? There's a scripture in Revelation that speaks out about the Lamb of God. It says this, and this has to do with the worship of the Antichrist, different things, but it's got a key thing in it. He says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, slain from the foundations of the world." So, you know, the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. So God had a plan. It would be Passover, and he would die on Passover, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had nothing to say about it at all. When God puts something in motion, there's no turning back. You can't change something that God has put into motion. The Romans had no say in the matter. I mean, they really didn't even want to kill him. They knew what was going on, but they had no say in the matter altogether. The devil, I'm thinking, was he thinking, well, this might be a bad idea if he died on Passover, so let's wait, or, you know, I don't know what he's thinking. He knew the scriptures. He's been around for a long time. But the devil had no voice in the matter either. It was determined by the counsel of God, even before the world was created. It was his hour, it was his destiny, and it was his choice altogether. There's nothing you can change about that. I don't know if you guys realize that he planned his funeral. He planned his funeral. And being in Bethany, we're in verse 3, at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among them, saying, "Why is this fragrant oil wasted?" We know that was Judas. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good for them. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say unto you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done for me will also be told as a memorial to her." It's in all the gospels. So, you know, you can find just about anything on the internet. I mean, it's got some, probably got some werewolves on there too, right? I mean, all together. You can find just about anything. For instance, yourdeathwish.com. Now, it's not kind of an evil death wish. You create a profile to plan your funeral. You can do that. You can do all this. Their tagline is, "Don't wait until it's too late," for their tagline altogether. So you can write your obituary. Design your gravestone with your epitaph, your funeral location. You can even link it to my eulogy altogether, and you could say good things about yourself, or why wait for other people to knock you down or anything like that. So you can even pick out your own casket at yourdeathwish.com. There's a problem with this. When you're gone, they could change it. How are you going to stop them altogether? You have no power to enforce it at all. But here we see Jesus being anointed for his burial. In verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Now, this is not a random event that this would happen. Two things happened here altogether. It was customary to anoint the body of Jesus, or anoint the body of the deceased in Jewish culture in Palestine at the time of Christ. It was to anoint the body after the death itself. Ointments like this spikenard was used, different spices and different things like that. The body was always after death anointed, except in the case of a criminal person. And Jesus was put on a cross as a criminal person, according to the Jews, according to the Romans. So Jesus was to die in an execution death as a criminal. He accepted this anointing before his death, because they wouldn't have done it afterwards altogether. We know that Jesus was anointed with this spikenard by Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Martha, who lived together. We see that in Bethany. We see that in John chapter 11 and 12. The second, it's kind of interesting, it created a chain reaction for Judas to betray Jesus. Now, he needed a way to get to the death, to the cross itself. So what happens is that we know that Judas gets very indignant about this. Why are you wasting this? And he is criticized in other gospels by Jesus, let alone, different things like that. John says that Judas was part of this, and he did not care for the poor, but he had what? The bag. The guy was a thief. He was just a common thief. And he wanted the money for himself because he was denied and he reproved of Jesus, but it set in motion his death itself, altogether. He planned his own funeral. Now, there's this master plan that we see, and I'll show you four different things that I thought was kind of interesting in this text altogether. He chose his betrayer beforehand. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad. They promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So you can see it's all set in motion because of the events. Everything is predicated on the will of God here. This is not haphazard. It's not random. And there's a point to all this. Our lives are not haphazard. They're not random. But God is very much involved in all of our lives, even when we don't see him. Maybe he's disappeared for a season in our minds that, we've drifted or anything like that. But he is always in control of everything. They gave him, you remember, what did they give him? How many pieces of silver? 30, right? 30 pieces of silver. And that was predicted in the Old Testament. That was way before, you're talking 1,000 years before all of this. And in Psalm 41, he says, "Even my own familiar friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." That's Judas Iscariot in Psalm 41. But even the price of Judas's betrayal was prophesied hundreds of years, about 400 years before, in Zechariah. It says this in Zechariah 11:12. "Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain.' So they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver," all way ahead of the game. "And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter.'" This is exactly what happened, because he rejected it. He felt guilty, and he threw it back into the temple. "Throw it to the potter, that princely price that they set on me." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And that's what Judas did. He threw them into the house of the Lord. They picked it up and they gave it to the potter's field itself. Amazing prophecies 400 years before. So Jesus, not Judas, was in charge of his destiny. The death on a feast day were his idea from the very beginning. From the beginning, even before the world was created, to the time he created Passover in Moses' days. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that we may eat the Passover?" I don't know if you guys know, there's seven feasts in the high holy days of the Lord. Those are seven feasts of the Lord. There's other feast days, but I think we just celebrated Yom Kippur yesterday. Was it yesterday, Yom Kippur? So there's seven feast days. Four of them have been fulfilled already. You know, Passover, different things like that. Three of them are coming up on his second coming altogether. So 1,500 years before the time of Jesus, the Passover, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed in the camp of Israel. What, a lamb without blemish. You couldn't have any marks on it. You strike the blood on the doorpost, and then not a bone was to be broken. Jesus was on the cross. Remember, they broke everybody else's bones. They didn't break Jesus because it was determined by God that it would not happen that way. Because the prophecies could not be otherwise, they had to be fulfilled. It was the will of God. There's nothing that anybody could do. Think about that in your own life. He's doing something in your life that nobody can change. You might not even be able to change it. You know, even your mistakes, God works around it. You know, if God didn't work around our mistakes, we would go nowhere, right? We would just be, he has to work around all of the garbage that's in the world. He uses the evil as well as the good for his purposes because he does all things so well. So Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The angel of death would pass over all those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we know that today we're going to celebrate communion. Actually, normally Terrence does communion, but today, because it's in the text, we're going to flow right into it. The very end is communion, because we're going to go to the upper room with Jesus. Now, this next point, he picked the restaurant. Well, that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek type of thing. He picked the place that he, think about this. Look at verse 13. He set out two of his disciples, and they said to him, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." So that guy, from the beginning of time, he's in God's eyes, he's carrying the pitcher. There's to follow him. "Wherever he goes, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" I always wondered, did that guy just get an inspiration from the Holy Spirit, and he's got it all decked out already? He's just kind of waiting for the guest. I mean, I think I'm going to set it up for the Lord. I'm waiting for these guests all together. I don't know how that worked, but God does, and he predetermined that it would happen from the beginning. "Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So from the beginning, from he determined God's will. There's nothing you can do to break God's will. You know, that's the wonderful thing about that is he came to save us for our sins, right? He came to save us for our sins. There's no, you know, that one song in the beginning, there's nothing, you know, probably paraphrase it, there's nothing that God can't do in heavenly, you know? I got the words all mixed up, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Heaven, his will can do and predetermine anything and can get it done. "So then they will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for him. So his disciples went out and came into the city, and they found it just as they had said to him, and they prepared the Passover." So he arranged the Last Supper before the foundations of the world. He arranged all of that. And he picked the dinner, too. He picked those that would attend, those 12 guys, one that would betray him. In the evening, he came with the 12. When they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and said to him at one by one, "Is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him," just as God has determined. "But woe to that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he has never been born." I always wondered about Judas. You know, a lot of TV shows kind of glorify Judas. They kind of make him a little bit better, but he was kind of a creep. He really was. He was a thief. He was a conniver. And I wonder if he ever read any of these scriptures altogether. It, you know, you want to be in the Bible. That's an honor. Not that way. You don't want to be pointed out in scriptures in that way. But when you think about it, the Last Supper is that extension of the Passover. That's really what all it is. It's the extension. When we take communion today, it's an extension of the Passover. You know, the scriptures talk about the Passover being a everlasting covenant or feast, and we partake of that. You know, we do it once a month, but we partake of that. So he picked the dinner. I mean, he picked the restaurant when he said the death feast. That was his idea. He chose who would betray him altogether, all of those different things. And they all worked together with even man's will. It's amazing how he can do that. We've been talking about God's master plan. And I mentioned he planned his time. He planned the funeral, that master plan, those 4 points I gave you. The little poem, Isaac Watts, you guys have heard of him. From the, I think it's the 1700s. There's not a plant of flower below, but he makes his glory known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from his throne. And that's what it is. It's all about his destiny. It's unalterable. You cannot change the will of God. I mean, he's got all of that going on. And all of his plans, all of his wisdom, and it's destiny. It's not fate. It's not something that just happens. It's not random. He is in control altogether. He's in control. The question is, who's controlling your life? Well, I would say God is. God is controlling your life. You might think otherwise. You might think all of these events are just passing over and it's throwing you to the wind. You know, you don't want to leave your destiny to fate. You don't want that. You want to, you know, to me, fate is more of a shipwreck life. That's all it is. People that don't, you know, give themselves over to the Lord. But a life influenced and led by the Holy Spirit, you know, allowing Jesus to control our life and to be in our life. God's destiny was to die for our sins. He loves us. Thy providence, this is Isaac Watts again, thy providence is kind and large. Both man and beast thy bounty share. The whole creation is thy charge, but saints are thy peculiar care. And he is. He cares about us. He has our life planned for us all together. And he wants to be that major and that only influence in our life altogether. So.